Amen. Thank you, Kristen, and thank you, Noemi. Appreciate that good song. I hope that's true in your life. Amen. That we're seekers of His heart. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. We've been studying through the book of Romans on Sunday nights, and we're going to begin there in verse number 1, read down through verse 4 of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans 6 and verse number 1. Romans 6 is a classic chapter. In fact, 6, 7, and 8 are three just very important and outstanding chapters in the Bible. But Romans 6 would be a good chapter for you if you've never taken a chapter to just try to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible. It's kind of a lengthy one, but some great truths that are in it, and would be a good chapter to memorize in your just to hide away in your mind and meditate upon it. One of the things that helps us to be successful in our life is to meditate on the Word of God. Joshua talked about the Scripture and he said that he would meditate. The man that meditates on these truths day and night would be successful. And David spoke of it in Psalm 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. So, yes, we want to memorize God's Word, but we also want to meditate. And one of the things, if you struggle with going to sleep at nighttime, maybe you have a little bit of insomnia or have problems going to sleep right away, try just meditating on the Word of God. Just thinking about the verses that you've memorized and meditate on them and let God speak to your heart. And those are some special times that will build God's Word into our life. Someone has said that the things that we think about last at nighttime, the last things we think about, are the first things we think about in the morning when we get up. And if you meditate on the Word of God, your mind will subconsciously think about it through the night. And one of the verses I think of all the time with my mother-in-law has Alzheimer's and is in the nursing home right now. And, of course, many of you knew Brother Roy. Yesterday was Roy's 85th birthday. Vicki and I took him to lunch, and it's probably the last time we'll be able to take him out of the nursing home to lunch, but he struggled just walking in, and we had to get one of us on each side and help him in. But 85th birthday, Roy has the dementia and Alzheimer's. And I think of the verse in Philippians when the Lord said that He would keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the person that He said He would do that for is the one who does not worry about nothing, pray about everything, be thankful for anything. And then He says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I pray about that sometimes. Lord, keep my mind in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't want to ever reach the place, I may not have any choice in it, where I lose my mind. I kid sometimes and say, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. And some of you resemble that remark too. And we miss it. But we all want to keep our mind, don't we? And I think one of the ways we do that is by focusing our mind and our thinking on the Word of God. The world has so much stuff they just blast at us all the time, don't they? And we got to discipline ourselves and make ourselves focus on the Lord and on the things of the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in, what's the last three words? Newness of life. Newness of life. Let's pray together. Father, bless these few moments we have together. Speak to our hearts. Give us understanding and discernment and direction for our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of three realities of a dead man. Three realities of a dead man. Up until this point in the book of Romans, the first five chapters that we've gone through, the Apostle Paul has been building a case for the necessity of salvation. We have been told, and rightfully so, that we all are sinners. Amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've been shown by Paul that there is only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been told that by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we are then given the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has let us know that the human race is doomed because of the sin of one man, of Adam. However, those human beings of which we are a part, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and He saves us, and He saves us from that doom, and He gives us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. New life in Christ, the song says, abundant and free. And so tonight, as we begin chapter 6, Paul's going to spend the next three chapters telling us how this new life is lived. He's told us how to get the new life. He's told us that we need the new life. Now he's going to talk about how we live this new life. And there is some much needed information in these chapters, in chapter 6, 7, and 8. All the signs point to the fact that there are many people, and you can probably think of some that you know yourself, many people that claim to have new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow they just don't know how to live it. Amen? It doesn't carry out in their everyday life. And so Paul begins his treatment of the subject in these first four verses of chapter 6, and he gives to us our first set of instructions pertaining to the new life. He talks about three realities of the dead man. And in a sense, he tells us how dead men are supposed to live. For dead men to live, there are three realities that we must be willing to accept. And I want to share those three realities with you tonight. First of all, number one, they must accept the reality of their passing. We must accept the reality of our passing. And he gives to us in verse number one an argument. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" As is the Apostle Paul's usual manner, he anticipates the arguments of his readers and he deals with them up front. When you're witnessing to people and talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is helpful if you can anticipate what their arguments are going to be and answer them before they can even ask them. The argument that is given here is based on chapter 5 and verse 20. If you'll back up just a few verses, look at verse 20 in chapter 5. And it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound." Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Paul says in verse number 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, the argument is that if grace comes as a result of sin, then shouldn't we just sin more so that we can enjoy more grace? Of course, the obvious answer to that is no, right? But Paul's dealing with their argument. Sadly, that's the philosophy of a lot of people and sometimes the philosophy of far too many Christians. Since where sin abounded, grace abounded more, then if I have more sin, I'll get more grace. Unfortunately, you also may experience the chastening of the Lord along the process, amen, if you're really saved. Many people know that they're saved. They know that their salvation is eternal. They know they're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, knowing that, they oftentimes live far below God's standard because we know that we can repent at any time and be forgiven and make things right in our life. But that's a dangerous way to live, isn't it? If you've been caught in that mindset, that tells me two things about you. First of all, number one, you perhaps have not ever really been saved. And number two, if you are really saved, you don't care what your life says about Jesus Christ. You see, I can't live in sin so that I can have more grace, because what does that say about my Savior who saved me and gave me new life in Christ? My life is to be different. If you're not saved tonight, you're in danger of spending eternity in hell forever and ever. If you are saved and you live that way, you're in danger of facing the chastening of the Lord in your life. Be sure that you do not live under that type of a faulty idea of new life. So the argument that he gives first, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number 2, Paul gives the answer. He says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's answer to the argument, it's very brief and it's very clear. He said, if we are indeed dead to sin, how can we live any longer in sin? Now, tonight, and I don't want to be cruel or unkind in any way, so I hope you'll help me with my analogy. But if tonight we were having a funeral service, and we had a dead body that was down here. Paul? Am I on there? I'm on there. All right. If we had a dead body down here, a casket, and a dead body down here. If I walked down to that dead body, and I passed a can of beer in front of that dead body, do you think that would affect that body any? No. What if I passed a cigarette in front of that dead body? Waved it underneath the person's nose. Wouldn't affect him, would it? What if that's a man there, and he's lying there, and a very attractive, beautiful lady comes by, and she leans over and she kisses him on the cheek? Is that going to affect him? Why not? He's dead. He's dead. And God says that's the way we're supposed to act when it comes to sin in our life. He says we are dead to sin. And when we begin to understand, in fact, later on in the chapter, we'll see it a little bit later on tonight, he says, reckon yourselves to be dead in Christ. We're dead to sin. If we're dead, how can we continue to live in sin? Paul uses death as an analogy of the Christian life. While we who are in Christ are more alive than we have ever been, at the same time in Christ, we are dead. We're dead to the old life. When death touches these physical bodies, there are some changes that take place immediately. As soon as we die physically, this body loses all the desire for the things that it enjoys. If a man's an alcoholic, as soon as he dies, his body no longer has the urge to drink, his physical body. Now, let me say this. I do believe that if a man's an alcoholic and dies in a lost condition and goes to hell, I believe in hell he'll have a desire, but it'll never be fulfilled. I think one of the torments of hell will be that the desires of the flesh will never be able to be satisfied. The cravings will be there for all of eternity. But as far as this physical body, when it's dead, those things no longer affect us. And the same thing's true for a Christian. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we die to sin. We still have that old sinful nature inside of us that yearns for that sin, that sinful expression, you might say. It still wants everything that it ever did. The old nature will not change until it dies at the end of this physical life. When we're born into this world, we're born with an old sinful nature. Amen? You with me? We've got an old nature. When we get saved, God gives us a new nature, the divine nature. So that inside of us, we have two natures. And there's always going to be a struggle and a battle that goes on between those two natures. The nature that wins is going to be the nature that you feed. If you feed the old nature with all of the filth on television and the movies, and feed it with all the rock music, and feed it with all the pornography and all of the wickedness of the world, your old nature is going to win out. But if you feed the new nature, you feed it with the Word of God, and you're faithful in church, and you're faithful in your walk with God, your quiet time with the Lord in the morning, and praying and reading God's Word, and you're meditating on Scripture, and you're feeding the new nature, then the new nature is going to win. I heard a man tell one time about two dogs that he had. And he had these two dogs that would fight. And they were betting on the dog fights and all of that sort of thing. And he had the thing rigged so that, you know, first he had this smaller dog and everybody bet on the big dog and the little dog won. And they said, "How in the world did they do that?" And he said, "Well," he said, "the one that I want to win is the one I feed." And so he would feed this one for several weeks and not feed this one at all, and it would become weak and it would lose. And that's the way our nature is. If we feed the old nature, it's going to win. We feed the new nature, it's going to win. The Lord says we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. You see, when a person's dead to sin, you know how we know that? He doesn't care about it. If you're dead to something, it has no effect on you. You don't care about it. You don't want it. It doesn't appeal to you. Now, some may have a hard time grasping that because it seems like you still want the sin very much, or maybe more than you ever had before. The secret is accepting the reality of our passing away to sin that's found in verse number 11. Look at what he says here in Romans 6 and verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Reckon. You can tell that Paul was a Southerner. Amen. Only Southern people say reckon. Somebody asks you, "You think you're going to be able to go to church tomorrow?" I reckon. Paul said reckon. Well, this word reckon literally means it's an accounting term. It means to calculate. Paul is telling us, add up the evidence and declare yourself to be dead to sin. In other words, God's not going to do it for you. You have to be actively involved in accepting the fact that you have died to sin and therefore you are no longer under the bondage of sin. Look down at verse number 14 of chapter 6. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." God puts this responsibility on us. Yes, when we get saved, old things pass away, things become new. Yes, we receive that new nature, but we still have the old nature, and God gives us some responsibility. He's given us all we need to see it come to pass. We must reckon. We must account. We must add up all of the facts and evidences and understand that we are dead to sin. So first of all, they must accept the reality of their passing. Secondly, we must accept the reality of our position. We must accept the reality of our position in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, notice there is a placement that's given to us there. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Verse 3 tells us that when we receive Jesus, we are baptized into Him. As a result, we're baptized into His death. Now, understand this. Nobody is, when we baptize in the baptistry up here, you're not baptized into Jesus Christ by water baptism. Water baptism is a picture of what has taken place in the Spirit. In fact, if you'll go from Romans, the next book of the Bible is 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice how Paul says we are baptized into Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Got it? He says, "For by," what's the next two words? "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the moment you asked the Lord to come into your heart and life and be your Savior, at that instant you are baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spiritual baptism that takes place. Water baptism is a picture of what has taken place on the inside. And so Paul tells us here, he's not referring to water baptism, he's referring to the baptism of the Spirit. And he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?"
Therefore, he says, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Believer's baptism by immersion is a picture of this event. What Paul is telling us is that when we got saved, we were placed into the body of Christ. We tonight are in Christ. If you're saved, you are in Christ, placed there by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So first of all, there is a placement. Secondly, there is a participation. A participation. Paul goes on to tell us that when we were placed in Jesus, notice what he says. We were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his, what's the last word of the verse? His what? Death. We're baptized into his death. Very literally, when Jesus Christ died on that cross 2,000 years ago, you and I died with him. We were in Christ. You say, well, I wasn't even born yet. Well, neither was I. But we were baptized in Christ. How did we become sinners? As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who was that one man? It was Adam. When Adam sinned, we all fell. We all sinned because we were in Adam. But thank God when we get saved, we're in Christ. And when Christ died on the cross at Calvary, we died with him there on that cross. So there is a placement and there is a participation. When he died, we died. That's why we can have victory over sin in our life. The child of God, in a sense, is dead. The reason why we have so much trouble with sin is because we do not accept the fact that we're dead to sin. Again, the solution to the problem is found in verse number 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So first of all, we must accept the reality of our passing. Secondly, we must accept the reality of our position. Third thing I want you to notice is we must accept the reality of our potential. What is our potential? Look at the end of verse number 4. He says, therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul reveals a wonderful thing to us. Not only did I die in Christ on the cross at Calvary, but when he rose from the dead, guess what? I rose also because I am what? I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. God wants us to understand that we are participating in everything that Jesus did because we are in him. When he rose from the dead, we were in him. We rose also. Just as we were in Adam when he sinned in the garden, we too sin. We were in Jesus Christ when he died. We're in Christ when he rose again. What Paul's trying to tell us is that our life, your life, my life, is intimately tied together with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we participated in his death, we also participate in his life. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, we studied that last Sunday morning, what did he tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 3 and again verse 7? He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what? Born again. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You've got to get in Christ. When a person received Jesus as Savior, that person becomes a partaker of the death of Jesus Christ, but he also becomes partaker of the life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 puts it this way. It says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The word quicken means to give life. God has given us life. Because he died, we're dead to sin. Because he lives, we are alive to God. And we're alive to the things of God. So there's a comparison that's given to us, first of all. Secondly, there's a commission that's given. There's a commission. Since all of this is true, verse 4 tells us that we're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God says, since you died in me, since you died in Christ, since you're risen in Christ, he says, we ought to have a new life. Amen. We sang the chorus tonight. New life in Christ, abundant and free. We've got a new life in Him. Since we've died to sin, since we've been raised to walk in newness of life with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some truths that we need to know. We've received a command from the Lord that we're to walk in newness of life. Life after Jesus is supposed to be vastly different than life before Jesus. Sometimes we'll be talking to people and they'll talk about something that happened before they're saved. And I oftentimes make the comment, well, that was B.C. Amen? Before Christ. Our life's different now. Amen? After Christ. It's different. How's that possible that our life is different? First of all, it's possible because we've received a new nature. We talked about it already that God gives us the new nature. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 4, the Bible says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to heaven and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those after should live ungodly." God, verse 7 says, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." When we got saved, God gave us a new nature. Lot, the Bible calls him a righteous man, even though he was vexed with all of the wickedness of the day and the world around him. God said there's something about Lot that was different. He was still a child of God. Thank God we never lose our salvation. We never lose our relationship. Amen. We may lose our fellowship, but we don't lose our relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Lord says this. 1 Peter chapter 2, He says in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envying, evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." God wants us to grow in Him, and He wants us to live for Him, and He wants us to serve Him. Then look back over to 2 Peter again, and look at chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse number 4. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the," what's the next two words? "Divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God says when we get saved, we are partakers of a divine nature. Not only have we received a new nature, but we've also been made new creatures. We've been made a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, first part of that chapter, he tells us that we are a new man. We're a new woman in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we're dead to sin. We have a new life. And if that is true, then why is it that so many of us still struggle with the light in our life, with the things that are tainted by sin? The reason is that when you got saved, your body, my body, became the house of two natures. And that old nature is still trying to be the king. Now we have a new nature, and the new nature is trying to be the king. And as long as you're alive in this world, there is going to be a warfare going on inside of you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit. You may say, well, how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we do that? Go a couple of chapters over. We'll get to this a little bit later on. But look over at Romans chapter 8. If you're in chapter 6, go a couple more chapters. Look at chapter 8 and verse number 5. First, well, back up to verse 4. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now look up here at me for just a minute. God says if you're after the flesh, you're going to mind the things of the flesh. What does that mean? What do you do with your mind? You think about it, don't you? The person who thinks about, constantly thinking on things of the flesh, is going to do the things of the flesh. He's going to walk after that. So, if I'm constantly thinking about the things of the flesh, I'm going to walk after the flesh. Now look at the last part of the verse. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If I want to walk after the Spirit, how do I do that? I think about spiritual things. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is change your mind. Change what you're thinking about. Don't think about the fleshly things. Think about spiritual things. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, each time when He was tempted of the devil, He quoted Scripture. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus defeated the devil by quoting Scripture. What was He doing? He was meditating. He was thinking about spiritual things. And the only way you and I will have victory over the devil in our life and be able to walk in the Spirit is if we control our thoughts. That's why Paul said we're to bring every thought into what? Captivity. Take control of every thought. You know, some of these modern things that they do, they tell you close your eyes and let your mind go. No, you don't let your mind go. God says you want your mind to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. You want to control what you're thinking about. Those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse number 6. For to be carnally minded, to be thinking about the things of the flesh, is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, the person who's thinking about the fleshly things is the enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now notice the last part of verse 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. God says if you don't have the Spirit of God living inside of you, you are not any of His. You're not one of His. You're not one of His children. Because when we get saved, remember what I said in the beginning of the message, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that Holy Spirit comes to live within me the moment I get saved. If I don't have the Spirit of God in me, then I'm not a child of God. And when God's Spirit comes to live inside of me, things begin to change. We used to sing a chorus when we were kids. Things are different now. I've been changed. It must be. Something happened. Something took place inside of my life when I got saved and things began to change, didn't they? Some folks, it changes faster than others, but there's some changes that take place when we yield our heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I are really saved, the Bible says our body doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Notice what it says there. Last two verses of that chapter, right after Romans, the next book is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you?" The Holy Spirit is in me. "Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, when we got saved, we got a new occupant in this house, didn't we? The Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit of God can do as He pleases with this old house, can't He? It's His. It's not mine. It's not yours. Therefore, He tells us, "I want you to yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God instead of instruments of unrighteousness unto the devil." How should dead men live? In reality, they shouldn't. There's always a problem with dead men when they still think they're alive. Just look at the horror movies that are put out and built around that theme. When the dead live, there's trouble. And for you and I, when the dead man lives, there's trouble, isn't there? There's trouble. Since we're dead, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to live God's life through us. We're to reckon ourselves. We're to count ourselves as dead to the things of the world and alive to the things of the Spirit of God. You see, when we finally see ourselves as dead, then and only then will we have hope to live the way God wants us to live. To live for Him. How would you describe your life tonight? Is it night? Are you living among the dead? Or is there life? Are you living for the Lord and serving Him? The choice is yours. Where's your mind tonight? Some of you, I know you're saying, I have no clue. I don't know where it is. Where's your mind tonight? What's your mind thinking on? Are you sitting through church thinking, boy, I wish that preacher would hurry up and get done so I can go home and watch my favorite TV program? You suppose that's minding the things of the Spirit or the things of the flesh? Where's your mind tonight? When you go to bed tonight, what's the last thing you're going to do before you go to bed? You going to sit and watch some horror movie, or are you going to watch some immoral show on television and dwell on that all night long? Or are you going to get out your Bible and meditate a little bit on the Word of God and the things of God? You're going to spend some time talking to the Lord. Just thank the Lord for His blessings today. Get everything right. You know, it's a wonderful thing to close out every day with a clean slate. Make everything right. Don't just say, dear God, for if I've sinned there or done anything wrong today, please forgive me. That's not it. If you've done something wrong, you know it. God will remind you. Deal with it. Make it right. Go to sleep with a pure conscience and a right relationship with God. The Bible says, He giveth His beloved sleep. And when God gives us sleep, He gives us rest. We rest in Him. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Would You help us to understand that we're dead. We're dead men, dead women. Dead to sin, alive unto God. We're dead in Christ. Help us to understand that we have a responsibility in that. That as Your people, we are to control our mind and what we think about. And we're to turn our affection and our attention toward You. And mind spiritual things. Doesn't mean that 24 hours a day we go around saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. But in our mind, there's a conscious awareness of the presence of God. We can talk to You at any moment, at any place, about anything. And we just, every hour of the day, we walk in fellowship with You. Because we're dead to sin. We're alive unto God. Help us to feed the new nature. And may that new nature have victory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn to number 153, All to Jesus I Surrender. And as you find your place there, would you stand together with me as we sing our song of invitation? Perhaps tonight God's speaking to you. Maybe there's some of the dead works, some of the old things in your life that are, you still sense that pull towards it. Perhaps you need to come tonight and just kneel and say, Lord, I want to reckon myself dead. God, I want to feed the new man. Maybe all you've been doing is taking in the things of the world and feeding that old man. You wonder why you don't have any victory in your life. Perhaps you need to come and say, dear God, I want to get my mind on spiritual things. And I want to clean up some of the clutter and the garbage and the baggage of my life. If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. While we sing on the first verse, All to Jesus.